First of two brief texts, first from Matthew's Gospel, the angel speaking to Joseph, who has expressed some concern about his lot in life. His fiancée is pregnant, he's not quite sure how that happened. The angel says, "Do not fear, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then the angel quotes the prophet Isaiah. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us, to what effect? Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 15, "These things I have spoken to you, these things I have done with you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So what's the deal with the pink candle? Four Sundays in Advent, three purple candles, one pink one. Well, I found an especially concise explanation of this, and I want to simply share it as it was written by an evangelist named Bill Tenney Britton, who's loosely affiliated with the Disciples of Christ. And they, of course, are our partnership church, and so there's a lot of consistent themes that go with this. In any case, Bill writes this, "In the earliest years of the church, the only church season was Lent, the 7 weeks prior to Easter. Lent was a season of fasting and prayer as the church commemorated the crucifixion of Jesus. The traditional color of banners in the church during this time was deep purple, signifying royalty, repentance, and suffering. During Lent, the church lit 7 candles, one for each week of the solemn season. However solemn the season, the story of Lent also has a twinge of hope and joy, since the death of Christ prefigured the resurrection. So on the 3rd Sunday of Lent, the church was encouraged not to fast, but to feast. In ancient times, on this particular Sunday, the Pope would honor a citizen with a pink rose. And as time passed, the priests wore pink vestments on this day as a reminder of the coming joy. When the season of Advent was instituted, the church viewed it as a mini-Lent, a time for reflection and repentance, thus the purple. In so doing, the church adopted the first 4 candles of Lent and changed the 3rd candle of Advent to pink in honor of the Lenten tradition. That's why we have a pink candle in our Advent wreaths. To further heighten the sense of anticipation of Christ's coming during Advent, the church named each candle in the wreath, the first being hope, the second, peace, the 3rd, joy, and the 4th, love. It has always seemed fitting that the pink candle is the candle of joy, the one that speaks to us with a twinge of color. Joy is really different than happiness. Happiness is a kind of feeling that you have that sort of comes and goes. Joy is more foundational than that. In the midst of even the darkness of reflection and the images of sacrifice, there is a twinge of pink, a twinge of joy. That is, joy overrides circumstance. Joy overrides even sadness with a sense of well-being. It is the 3rd of the attributes that we claim the church brings to the world. Hope, peace, joy, and love. Well, how is it that the church brings joy to bear on the world? Specifically, what do we do that adds to the goodness of our society and brings into it a sense of joy? Well, St. Paul called the church the body of Christ, as though we are to embody what Christ would be about were Christ here. And I think that we do that such that the outcome is joy when we simply gather in a way where the whole becomes greater than the sum of its parts. Before worship, as we're being prepared for worship by music, there's also a din of conversation. People greeting each other. "Glad to haven't seen you since last week. What's the week been like?" There's a sense of solidarity that comes with it. And when we gather to celebrate, we are more one than not. Emil Durkheim is one of the earliest sociologists and wrote a book in the late 1800s entitled Suicide, in which he was seeking to explain not individual motives for coming to the conclusion that the only thing I can now do is take my life, But what is it about countries and communities that make the suicide rate go up or down? And he was able to pinpoint several things. In countries that were disproportionately populated by married people, by people with jobs, and also by people who belonged to churches, those actually were factors that suppressed the suicide rate. And the overriding theme is a sense of solidarity. That is the body of Christ, a solidarity image, where once again, the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. Kind of an abstract concept, but think of how it works in this way. This last week, a young woman who was the victim of cyberbullying, somebody had mocked up a Facebook page simply to abuse her, was able to find out who that was and actually hold the folks responsible for it. And in the discussion of what it was like for her and what she has been able to do in the wake of it, she was asked, well, what gives you strength to put up with all this bullying? And she said, part of it is my church. They don't bully me at church. Now, that's not universally true, but it certainly is less likely, it seems, in a place that understands the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. They don't bully me in church because we belong here. We belong here together. I think that's what the church brings to bear on a world that even amidst this unhappiness of having a Facebook page mocked up to ridicule you, you can understand that there is a place where in the midst of that, we can feel joy with us. Emmanuel, joy with us as God is with us through our partnership and our participation together. Secondly, I think one of the most foundational things we do as a people of faith is join together in prayer. Early on in his ministry, the disciples wanted Jesus to teach them how to do this. Teach us to make this connection between us and God. And so he taught them the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer in many ways is a kind of mantra that people will sometimes use to calm themselves and to experience a sense of well-being that might otherwise be called overriding joy, a twinge of pink perhaps, even amidst great sadness. Think about when we use prayer. Table grace, for example, when we gather together to eat, when we share the Lord's Supper, maybe most profoundly when we gather together in the wake of the loss of someone we love, the funeral meal. It's a way of proclaiming and being together in a profound way, sharing what gives us new life through prayer, through the sharing of food. We lost Elizabeth Edwards this week, a character in our political arena whose life has brought much hope to others. And one of the things that she said over and over again is that even though I knew since 2007 that my life would end sooner than later, through prayer and through the sharing of time with family, I've been able to experience joy. Even though our life will end sooner than later, perhaps that will become obvious to us in ways that we certainly do not hope for. But the witness of our faith, the witness of this person this week, suggests to us that there is still joy in the sharing of prayer, in the sharing of faith, in the sharing of feelings with family. There is joy with us through our participation in partnership and as we draw together in prayer. And finally, I think there is joy with us as we share the sounds of praise. The text, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." George Frederick Handel set that text to a soprano solo. "You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." The musical rendition of that makes the message all the more profound. And a portion of Handel's Messiah was used by Isaac Watts to create the music to the hymn Joy to the World. Through the celebration of song, our faith becomes real, even in times that make us feel sad as well as happy. I asked my students a couple weeks ago, when I was talking about how organized religion serves to be a source of support and also brings to bear the real presence of God in the world to those who have that faith, I asked them, how many of them intend at some point in the proximity of Christmas Eve to be at worship? And 3/4 of them raised their hands. And I said, how many of you expected that experience for at the very end, the lights to be dimmed, candles to be lit, and the singing of Silent Night? And almost all of them raised their hands. And I said, if you've done that before and looked around, how many of you have seen people both experiencing a sense of wellness but also crying at the same time? And many of them raised their hand. It evokes a set of very profound feelings that I think can be only described as a transcendent joy, even though the moment sometimes brings us feelings of unhappiness. People we have remembered and have loved that we've now lost, that aren't here but were last year. And yet, the small light, the collective warmth of the candles, and the singing of this hymn override and create a twinge of pink, a sense of joy. As a young intern, I was assigned in the run-up to Christmas to go visit all the shut-ins because the senior pastor didn't have the time, and this was what interns did. Well, I visited one very elderly lady who, in the course of our conversation and sharing communion, wanted me to see something, and she dug in a drawer and pulled out a little tiny candle, you know, same of the sort that we light on Christmas Eve. And she said, this was the candle that we lit on Christmas Eve just before my husband died. It was the last worship service we had together. And every year, she said, at some point, and maybe let's do it now, she lights the candle for just a few seconds. And it reminds her again that even though she has been devastated by his loss and misses him every day and has done so for many years, the light of the candle brings joy. In many ways, all of these themes of each of these Sundays come to the same place, a sense of hope in the child, the river passing the manger. It was a child that came to be one of us, one with us, so that we might sense an overriding feeling of joy. Just for fun, I went to YouTube the other day and typed in a search parameter, laughing baby. Have you gotten an email with a laughing baby from YouTube ever at some point in the last 3 or 4 years? If you type in laughing baby, you get 33,500 hits. The leading video of the laughing baby on YouTube went up about 4 years ago, has been accessed 150 million times. Because we so seem to badly need, at some point, this image of the laughing child. I think it's why God chose to come into our world as an infant. I'm going to link that particular laughing baby video because it calls to mind the verse of one of my favorite hymns, which we just sang earlier. It came upon a midnight clear. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er its Babel sounds, the blessed angels sing. The sounds of the child in some ways bring it all together. In music, in prayer, in fellowship, there is joy with us. And through our church, we bring joy to the world. Amen.